Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. Thanks so much for joining us today. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. And if I haven't had the opportunity to tell you personally, Happy New Year to you and all of the phrases that come with Happy New Year, things like New Year, New You, right? Or you haven't come this far to only come this far. I think my favorite is from the actress Nia Vardalos, who says, I begin every year with a goal to lose between 10 and 3,000 pounds. And so I know as we begin a new year, a lot of us think about reflection. And so we didn't want to just do that personally, or we certainly didn't just want to do that practically in our individual lives without doing that corporately as a body and doing that from a spiritual perspective. So we're beginning a series today called Built to Last. And the whole idea of this series is that we're kind of taking our life back to the spiritual studs, if you will, saying what are the core foundational things that are the most important, the things that we've got to get right no matter what. So the big idea for this series is that just like blueprints shape buildings, our core values frame our faith. In organizations, in families, in churches, there's the thing that we want to avoid called vision drift. We have a vision that doesn't really come from us as much as it comes from God. We talk about we want to be a people who do two things, draw life from God and point others to Him, the combination of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And so we consistently have to move back to our vision. If we don't, we'll kind of drift and move away from that. And the way that we do that is that we consistently move back to the things that we refer to as our core values. Now, these are common in businesses, organizations, things that you're part of in the community, and they've become common in churches. For us, they reflect basic principles about spiritual life that we constantly want to build our lives on, which means we constantly have to go back to them. There are five of them. We have them posted in a number of our lobbies. If you come to the lobby here at Lewis Center, where I do the majority of the teaching, they're up on our walls. There are five things. We talk about them like five fingers on a hand. We use the acronym of the word GRASP. So our five core values: our gospel identity, reaching priority, authentic community, spiritual intimacy, and personal ministry. And we would say that those that all of spirituality is not limited to those five things. So, so Christianity is more than these five core values. There's a robust systematic theology, for example, or a spiritual discipline like confession. Maybe it's not all represented in those five core values. So spirituality is more than these five core values, but it's never less than these five core values. These are things that the scriptures teach about spiritual life that I believe are agreed upon, generally speaking, across the spectrum of Protestant orthodoxy over time. So as we talk about them, we're talking about the basic foundational things regarding spiritual life in the upcoming year in 2022. And just like a building, you don't notice when the foundation is right, but you sure notice when it's wrong. You don't notice when the studs behind the drywall and the paint are right, but you certainly notice when those things are wrong. And so in our lives, it works much the same way. We have to constantly, consistently return to these things. So the first core value that we're going to talk about is gospel identity, the first one that I mentioned to you. And gospel identity, when we say that, we just mean that gospel identity means that we are new. Now, the first time that I ever remember someone talking about the biblical concept of identity was when I was in seminary. I went to a church. It was pastored by a pastor named Adrian Rogers, and he quoted Proverbs 23:7, which says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And then he followed that up with this phrase. He said, what that phrase says to us is the me I see is the me I will be. So that begs a question from us. When you look at yourself, when you do some reflection, what is the me that you see? What is your identity? What is it that tells you that you are okay? I would like to argue with you today that what you need at your core, at the deepest part of who you are, is that you need to understand and embrace your gospel identity. And we can build our lives on a lot of things. I would suggest that we tend to do that in terms of our identity. A lot of times you can figure that out by the things that you regret, things that you look back on. So let me ask a question from this perspective. If you could rewind your life, if your life had a back button that you could just hit and hit and hit and hit, what would you change? What would you go back and undo? If you could go all the way back to the beginning, what would you do differently? Maybe you would change your family of origin. Maybe you would be a better friend. Maybe you would choose a sport to play instead of focusing all on academics. Maybe you would choose to not play as much of a sport or as much of sports and be involved in athletic events as much as you would choose academic pursuits. Or maybe you would choose an instrument to play and expand that part of it. Maybe you think about your dating habits. Maybe you would change your dating habits. Maybe you would change the way that you save resources. Maybe you would change your saving habits. Maybe you would change your dating habits so you could change your saving habits, right? There's all kinds of things that I think we would agree. If we could go back and change, if our lives had a rewind button, we would go back and we would change things. So many of us build our lives around regret. And I think that the lady in the story that we're going to look at today from John chapter 4, I think that she wishes life had a rewind button. But in his kindness, Jesus is going to come to her, and he's going to talk to her about this idea of identity. So if you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to turn there, turn over to John chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 3. He left, and this is the, he is Jesus, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Now, we're going to do a little bit of history work, and we're going to do it quickly, so hang with me. In Jesus' world, in his day, Israel was broken up into three regions: Galilee, Samaria, and Judah. Judah housed Jerusalem, which was, in a sense, was the city of David, the capital city. Samaria housed a city called Sychar. In this passage, Jesus has got this movement from the north to the south in the city, and it says that he must go through Samaria. But the reality is he must go through Samaria because not everybody did go through that area. Why not? Well, back in the Old Testament, recently we talked about the exile, right? 722 BC, the world power is Assyria. Assyria comes down, and they conquer the two northern regions of Israel. They take thousands of people back into exile, and Assyrians kind of come in and they live in these spaces. They take Hebrew homes, they take Hebrew jobs, they take Hebrew land, and they populate this area. In doing so, the Galileans completely reject the Assyrians, but the Samaritans make a different choice. What they decide to do is they decide to syncretize the religion. Think about, you've seen a movie before, people synchronize their watches. They bring all their watches, where they're in different spaces, they bring them all to the same hour, the same minute. So they made this new religion out of Judaism and the Assyrian religions and the idols that they worshiped, which eventually led them to do things like child sacrifice, things along those lines. So from our perspective, you think about us as Americans, think if Canada invaded the U.S., and I know it's Canada, but work with me. If Canada invaded the U.S. and they began to change things in Ohio, our kids stopped playing football and they all started playing hockey, and they all start walking around going, like Canadians do, right? And maybe they would change our flag to half a maple leaf and half the American flag. Well, think, how would the rest of the United States feel if the people in Ohio, that we just agreed to that? You think about the veterans who've fought in our past for the freedoms that we now stand on, that we now have as a country. I think there would be some resentment probably that would occur there. And certainly there was in this case. There was a city, and this is the city that the verses we read say that Jesus was going to, called Sychar in Samaria. That's where Jesus is headed. It's a very well-known city. Abraham worships here. Jacob, his son, digs a well here. Joseph's bones are buried here. This is the place. Sychar is right by a mountain known as Gerizim. That's the first place that Joshua has a worship service whenever the people come into the promised land. out of the Exodus, out of the 40-year wilderness wandering. So this city of Sychar, it has some history to it. I'll show you a picture of it. Actually, you'll see the ruins of Sychar in the foreground. You'll see Mount Gerizim in the background. So what eventually happens, you know, that Babylon comes along, they become the world power, they overthrow Assyria, which means they also have power here. But the other thing that Babylon does is they come down, they conquer Judah, that's in 586 BC, they overrun Jerusalem, they tear down Solomon's temple, but eventually, after a couple of hundred years, what happens is that the kingdom of Persia comes along, they conquer not only Assyria, obviously, but they have to conquer Babylon, which they do. Then they allow the Hebrew people to go home if they want to go home. So when the people in the south, when the people of Judah come home, they decide it's time to rebuild the temple in the city of David. They start rebuilding the temple. And when they do, the Samaritans want to come down and they want to help with the process of rebuilding the temple. Except that the Galileans and the Judeans say to the Samaritans, "You are no longer us. Because you syncretized your worship years ago with Assyrians, and because you intermarried with those people, now you're only half Jewish, you're not pure Jewish like we are, and because of what you did and because of how you mashed up this new religion, you are not us." It was a painful separating moment which causes really this uncivil war to happen in their country. And so what the Samaritans do is that then they go back to the city of Sychar, and they tell everybody who lives in central Israel, "You don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship here, where Abraham worshiped, where Jacob worshiped, where Joseph's bones are even buried, where Joshua brought the people into as they entered into the promised land. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship." So they build a temple here in Sychar. Now, after they build the temple, the southerners find out about that, and so they come up on a sneak attack, and it's always the southerners causing problems. I was with my wife's family down in Memphis, Tennessee, and it's always fun to go down there and hang out with the southerners, where you see great bumper stickers that say things like, "American by birth, Southern by the grace of God," right? So the southerners come up, and they attack Sychar, sneak attack. They tear down the temple that the Samaritans had built. And because of that, there's this hatred between the Galileans and the Judeans on one hand and the Samaritans by the time of Jesus' day. So really what had happened was, if you were a Galilean or if you were a Judean, you wouldn't step onto Samaritan ground. You took a circuitous route. If you ever had to go from Galilee to Judah, you would go outside the borders of the country and you would travel all the way around it. There was a principle by which they lived in Judah that said if your sandals ever touched Samaritan soil, that you had to burn them. So you think about those new kicks, right, that you got for Christmas. If they would have ever touched Samaritan soil, they're out. There were seven prayers. I've talked to you about this before, that Orthodox Jews prayed, Orthodox male Jews prayed during the day. They prayed them every morning. And one of those was, "God, thank you that I am not a Samaritan." They hated each other. And so no self-respecting rabbi would ever set foot on Samaritan soil. No rabbi except Jesus, who says to his disciples, "I must go through Samaria." Now, what is it in Samaria that is so compelling to Jesus that he can't not go? We'll pick the story back up in John chapter 4 in verse 7. "And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" And John just throws this in case, you didn't already know, you didn't already suspect. "For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus says to a woman who comes to Jacob's well where he is located, disciples gone away into the city, just Jesus here. She comes to draw water. And Jesus says, hey, could you give me a drink? And she immediately gets a little snarky with Jesus. And she realizes that he's out of place. And she says, wait a minute, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Don't you understand that your people don't get along with my people? Not to mention the fact that she also throws in there that you're a man and I'm a woman. I said there were seven things that Orthodox male Jews prayed every day. One of those things is, God, thank you that I'm not a Samaritan. Another one was, God, thank you that I'm not a woman. So in cases, unless there was already a previous relationship, this conversation is never going to happen. So what you realize is that Jesus is climbing over an ethnic barrier, but not only an ethnic barrier, he also is climbing a gender barrier to come to Samaria to have a conversation with this woman at the well where he says to her, give me a drink. She says, where do you get off asking me for a drink? Here's where the conversation goes. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, referring to the water in Jacob's well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what Jesus does is he uses physical water as an example of spiritual thirst. What he says to the woman is, look, don't you understand? Don't you know humanity, just thirsty souls that are drinking from dry wells? Jesus, I'm offering water that you don't have to draw. Obviously using physical water as a representation of spiritual water. So it would be like going to the gym and working out and being parched, right? And wanting to get a drink, right? You have a drink of water at the end of your workout. But instead of drinking water, let's say you drink pancake syrup. It's wet and sweet, but it is not going to quench your thirst. Jesus says you are drinking from a well that's never going to satisfy you. And as he describes this water to her, she says, well, then I want the water. She says, that's great. Give me the water. And again, Jesus has a response for her in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Now, we got a little work to do here. Jesus goes to the core of, I believe, to the core of her identity. Jesus says to her, go call your husband. And she says, well, I'm not married. And Jesus describes her reality to her. This is the God-ness of Jesus coming through in this moment. And he says to her, yep, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now, he's not your husband. So you've rightly said that you don't. I'm sure this put this woman on her heels. And you look at this situation, this scenario, and you think, well, now, wait a minute. I mean, isn't he being a little harsh here? Or is he doing the kindest thing possible and imaginable? Because what Jesus is doing is he is taking her to the heart of the gospel as he speaks to her identity. When I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to read a book by a psychologist named Larry Crabb. And Crabb said that there are two different kinds of problems. There are presenting problems, and he said, and there are real problems. Right? And so Crabb said that generally speaking, when people would come to see him as a psychologist or as a counselor, they would bring in presenting problems, but they oftentimes needed to get to the core of what was the real problem. So what is Jesus doing here? I think he's kind of doing what Crabb describes. In other words, I think Jesus is speaking to this woman's sexual shame. And I think when he says, go call your husband, knowing that she's had five husbands, knowing that the man that she lives with now likes her enough to allow her to live with him, but doesn't love her enough to give him her last name, I think he understands that she is building her identity around the reality of her shame. Do you think that she wishes there was a rewind button? Do you think that she's enjoying the life, the reality that she's living and walking in? Jesus is pointing out that there's oftentimes a big difference between our perceived problems and our real problems. And so many times, I think in our lives, we deal with our perceived problems. Maybe your problem is that you live for the approval of others. Maybe your problem you think is an addiction. Maybe maybe your problem is control. Maybe that's what it is for you. And all of these things, while they are issues, while they are things that you and I need to deal with, Jesus is, I believe, going to talk to this issue on the way to getting to her real problem, her real reality. And a lot of times, whenever we talk about John chapter 4, what we tend to talk about is only this reality. And I believe there's plenty here to talk about. There's plenty here to go see a counselor about. There's plenty here to build boundaries in our lives. But what is unique in my mind about this is that it's almost like Jesus goes here because he's trying to get here. I think Jesus knows that if he is going to give her gospel reality, if he's going to try and speak to her gospel identity, he has to speak to that issue. Because until they get to that issue, they're never going to get to that issue. If he had gone straight here, I think that what happens, there would never have been healing in this area of her life. And I think it's so easy for me and you to look at John chapter 4 and just deal with these realities. And again, I want to be really clear. The Bible speaks to them. We need boundaries in our lives. We need healing in our lives. All of those things are critical. And think about this woman. Why is she drawing water in the heat of the day instead of in the morning? There would have been people coming and going in the morning having conversations, and yet she opts to come in the afternoon. Why is that? Because she's been marginalized in her culture, because she wears the scarlet letter. She's the Hester Prynne of Sychar. She's been shunned, probably because of her past. So here Jesus comes. He breaks cultural barriers. He breaks gender barriers to come and see a woman that everybody sees and nobody sees. He comes to speak to the heart of a woman that everybody knows and nobody knows. You know, in her world, culturally speaking, without the covering of male leadership in her culture and in her world, she would have been left to beg for food. Her reality would have been consistent insecurity. She was dependent, culturally speaking. And so there's so much at work. There's so much going on in the passage. I think Jesus knows he has to speak to this reality to then get to her gospel identity. So when he says this to her, I want you to listen to her response in verse 19. The woman said to him, I love how the Bible understates things so much. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. I love it. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Good guess. She's the right first step. And then what she does is she deflects, right? She deflects back to this argument. Well, we say it's Sychar and Samaria. You say it's down here in Judah and Jerusalem. And she brings up this cultural argument. And I think for us, we've got to be willing to say, we've got to be willing to agree that so many times in our lives, when it feels like God gets to the core of some of the root issues at a heart level, we opt for deflection instead of reflection. And she seemingly deflects a little bit to this cultural argument, when in reality, I think what's happening is she's just coming around the barn for another shot to say, hey, are you sure? Are you sure you know me? Are you sure you can forgive somebody like me? Are you sure that you can love and care for somebody like me? And what Jesus says to her is, listen, we've got this whole cultural argument about Samaria and Sychar and Judea and Jerusalem, but I'm just telling you that the hour is here. The hour is here when the cultural argument does not matter. In other words, the time for reflection, the time for deflection is done. You know, every now and then somebody will come and make an appointment, come and see me. It's happened, you know, a few times over the years in my pastoral ministry, and they'll come in and they'll sit down. Let's say it's a guy, and he says, you know, Pastor, I really need some help in my marriage, and you know, I'm not perfect, but my wife, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so what ends up happening for about 30 minutes is I get 1 minute of I'm not perfect, and I get 29 minutes of, but here's everything, you know, that my wife, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so we get to the end of the time, and I say, now look, if we're sitting here right now, and your wife is sitting in the room, and I look at her and I say, hey, you know what? I mean, I know he's not perfect and he did this really little thing, but you did this really huge thing. Would Sheely, sitting here with the two of us, would she say, yep, that's accurate? Or would she say something different? And typically what then happens is that he'll say, well, if she were sitting here, she would say that I, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and that I, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I realize, okay, now we're getting somewhere. Because humanly speaking, our tendency is to deflect, right? We don't want to talk about what's going on in our own hearts, what's going on at the level of our own core choices and our own identity. And Jesus says that the time for deflection is past. Well, then what time is it? Here's what Jesus says. John 4:22a. This is what Jesus traveled hundreds of miles, what he climbed cultural barriers, what he climbed gender barriers to come and tell her. This is the message. John 4:22, the first part of the verse, you worship what you do not know. Her problem, my problem, your problem is all the same. You don't know what you're worshiping. I don't know what I'm worshiping at times. What she was so guarding, what she was so hiding, what she was hoping, wishing somehow, some way she was going to change. The problem underneath her problem, Jesus says, here's the problem. You don't know what you're worshiping. The problem underneath her problem was a worship problem. And that's the problem underneath your problem, and that's the problem underneath my problem. That's the problem that gets to the core of gospel identity. We say that the gospel, the word in the scripture, just means good news. What's the good news? The good news is that even though you and I are undeniably flawed, we are unbelievably loved. And the only thing that trumps our flaws is God's love for us in the space we are, like we are, that empowers us to eventually change. That we are incapable of fixing ourselves, but powered by the Spirit of God, given His forgiveness, then we are allowed to not only offer forgiveness to others, which is very important, but we're also then offered the opportunity to see, if God forgives me, how can I not forgive me? Because God has made an atonement. He has made a way. He has made a sacrifice for my sins so that I can come to Him. So the problem underneath the problem is really a worship problem. Jesus says, you don't know, you don't understand what it is that you're worshiping. And when you get your heart and your mind, when you get your heart and your mind wrapped around that, then things begin to change. And this is so important, because as we think about 2022, the reality is that you and I, that we're gonna mirror whatever it is that we adore. Everybody worships. Everybody. I am a worshiper. You're a worshiper. She was a worshiper. Everybody worships something. The only question is, what is it that you worship? And that's important, because if you worship approval, if you worship an addiction, if you worship control, so many other things in our lives and in our world, you will mirror what you worship. And if what you worship, if the priority of your life, if the priority of your time and attention, that's really what worship is. If the priority of your time and attention is not a love relationship with Christ, you're going to be a thirsty soul trying to get water from a dry well. It just doesn't work. So maybe you are listening today and you're not a Christian. You haven't taken the step of following Christ, of beginning a relationship with Him. Well, there's good news for you today. The gospel has come to you. You know, Sychar, Mount Gerizim, specifically Mount Gerizim is mentioned one other time in Scripture. It's in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. After the judge Gideon is done leading the people, there's another leader comes up, and his name is Abimelech. And Abimelech comes along, and he's not a godly leader. He's not a great leader. Matter of fact, he murders all of Gideon's sons there in the region of Sychar, except one of them. One of Gideon's sons named Jotham escapes. And Jotham goes up on Mount Gerizim, and he stands over top of all of the people, Abimelech and all the people who are there, and he yells and he pronounces a curse on all the people who follow Abimelech. And after that, Jotham runs. He really runs for his life, because Abimelech has rebelled so strongly against his father, and because he has taken the lives of his brothers and sisters. And you know, the Bible really is the story of God, who loves us so much that He created us to love Him. But one of his own, Lucifer, rebelled against him. And in doing so, the only way that God could bring healing is that he sent his son. He sent him up on not Mount Gerizim, but he sent him up on Mount Calvary. Instead of Jesus running for his life, Jesus stayed. He stayed on Mount Calvary. He stayed on the cross to sacrifice himself for your sins and my sins, to give us life, so that you and I could be made new. God has made a way. What if you could rewind your life? The good news of the gospel is that you can. Jesus describes in the Gospel of John, one chapter earlier, in chapter 3, we're looking at chapter 4 today, but in chapter 3, this conversation that he has with a man named Nicodemus, and he says to him, you must be born again. You can go all the way back to the beginning, spiritually speaking. You can be made new. I would encourage you to take that step today. As a matter of fact, I'll help you take that step here in just a second. What if you're listening today and you are a Christian? You are a believer. And I say to you, today, I don't know what your goals are for the year, but I would encourage you to set a goal to be a better worshiper in 2022. And you're probably going to say back to me, okay, well, Dean, how do I do that? That sounds great. Be a better worshiper. But how do I know if I'm doing that? It's a great question. Here's how Jesus says it at the end of his conversation with this lady. John 4:23, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. In 2022, your identity needs to be wrapped not in what you own, not in what you can achieve, not in how much approval you can get from other people, not in how many likes you can get on a media platform. Rather, your identity must be wrapped in giving your time and your attention as a priority to the worship of your Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, Dean, okay, that's great, but what do I do? How do I know? Here's how you know. Jesus said it in the text. You'll know when the outflow of your spiritual life is two things, spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. That you're spending a priority and amount of time with God such that you are intaking right truth, you're learning truth, what's coming out of the grid of your heart in ways that are almost subconscious, right? That you're reading it in. You're reading it in God's word. That's His truth. That's Him speaking to you. And then you're praying it back to Him, right? You're saying it back to Him, praying it to Him, putting it in the context of your life. And what's coming out of your life is passion and compassion, spirit, and it's His word, His truth, not what you want, not what I want, not what you say, not what I say, but what He says is the priority. What's the outflow, the outworking of your life is spirit and truth. And you say, okay, well, Dean, that sounds great. So I've got to read the Bible because that's truth coming in, right? I'm going to pray the Bible back to Him. That's part of that life-changing dynamic that God fixing me, I can't fix me, God doing in me what I can't do on my own. That's great. How many minutes a day do I need to do that? Do I do that 5 minutes a day or 10 minutes a day or 20 minutes a day or 30 minutes a day? Like, how long do I have to do this? And I've got the answer for you. Until you get the sense that what the outflow, the outworking of your heart, spirit and truth, until those begin to become the things that characterize the overflow of your soul, that begin to heal your greatest brokenness, until your identity, your primary identity becomes that I'm a worshiper of my Heavenly Father before I'm a parent, before I'm an employee, before I'm a father, I'm a son, before I'm an athlete, before my academic life, all those things are good. And God should be involved in all of those pursuits in your life. But the primary core identity that you have is that you have been made new and you live in the reality that God is renewing your heart and your mind on a daily basis. That we understand that we are flawed, but that we are loved. That we are broken, that we are made beautiful by the work of Christ on the cross, resurrected, empowering our lives to change. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you give us a new identity. Thank you, God, that we don't have to be defined by the poor, bad, sinful choices that we have made or are making, but that rather, God, you make us new. That God, even when we won't come to you, you come to us and you pursue us. And God, I pray that there's anybody listening this morning who has not established a relationship with you, that God, this morning will be their moment to respond to that, to apply that, to receive that gospel, that good news, that new identity, and that they will increasingly become people who worship you in spirit and truth. May that be true of all of us this year. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today. And if you want to take that step of following Christ today, we would love to help you in that decision. Whatever platform you're watching on, whether that's social media, Apple TV, or Roku, you can go to lifepointohio.com/watch, or follow the link. In both places, you'll see a Next Steps button. Click on that button. It'll take you less than a minute to fill out that card to let us know that today you have made the decision either to follow Christ or to share a prayer request with us or to begin a conversation about going public with your baptism. You can do all of those things there, and we will help you in whatever ways that we can in establishing and growing your gospel identity. If you're our guest today watching, we're so thankful you've taken the time to invest in your spiritual life. The only thing that we would ask for from you is in those same two spaces and places, you would click on the guest info button, take less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card, and at the bottom of that card, there are four different ministries that are listed there. You choose the one that is kind of nearest and dearest to you. Those are ministries that we're already partnered with. We'll make an additional $5 donation in your honor, just so you can do something good and kind by spending this time with us today. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, we are grateful for your generosity, how you invest your financial resources in God's activity in and really through the life of our church. One of the things, the realities that we get to partner in nationally as part of our national network of churches is that we are able to train church planters all over North America, certainly right here in our backyard in Central Ohio, in Columbus, and in these bedroom communities. But for the first time ever, our national network has a cohort of Arabic church planters that are being trained in cities all over the country. This is kind of unprecedented for us. And so I just want to read you their first names so that you can pray for them. Here are the seven planters. I'm just going to give you their first names: Wa'il, Ishak, Maher, Aziz, Milad, Saman, and Edward. In seven of our largest cities around the country, these seven men are being trained to plant churches among their ethnic peoples. And we have the opportunity, the blessing to be part of that. So as you give your tithes and offerings here at LifePoint, it's not just the work that we're doing here, but it's work in planting churches and helping other people understand from their Creator their own gospel identity, that hopefully then they can live out of that well and share that reality as well in other places around the country. So if you would like to give your tithes and offerings today, just click on the button there that says online giving, whether that's a link or that's lifepointohio.com/watch. If you would like to share in those resources with us and help us make a difference. I'll remind you that at our Lewis Center campus, coming up on February the 16th at 7 o'clock, we're gonna have a worship night. We would love to invite you to come out that night. There will be childcare that'll be available that evening. We would love for you to take the opportunity to come and to join us. I hope that you'll take the opportunity this week to walk, not in the identity of the things, maybe in the mistakes that you have made or in the things that you've achieved, but rather what you say is true about you is what God says is true about you, that God is the one who defines you, and you will live out the beauty of your gospel identity. And I hope you'll take just a second now and continue to worship with us.